there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hey, gang. Good morning. Great to be back. Always thrilled to be here, to stand where I'm standing right now, to do what I'm about to do as we meet together right here, literally at the crossroads of God's word and the proclamation of it. We are in the classroom of our faith right now. You've been fully, fairly warned. You need your textbook. You need your class outline because we are moving on with this life hack series. We're in week 3. Keith got us started a couple of weeks ago, diving down on what God's word has to say about wisdom. What wisdom is, what it isn't, and how do we get more of it. Then last week, Pat was here talking about humility, really dove down on humility again, what it is, what it isn't, how do we get more of it. And we get to continue that journey this morning, so I hope you have your class outline out. You're going to need that, as you know, and your textbook. We're going to be using that in just a second. This whole life hack thing, how many of you are pretty familiar with the whole life hack thing? How many were like, I'm not sure what life hacks still are, and this has been a weird series? All right, so most of you didn't vote, so I don't know how to read my audience right now. I've done some research on this whole life hack thing, and there is a show dedicated to Hack My Life. It's on True TV. Anyone seen that show? I did what young people do, and I Googled it and watched a couple of episodes. Kind of interesting, kind of odd. I did some research, and you can find hundreds of books, blogs, one form or another on life hacking. Didn't know that. And if you were to type life hack into a YouTube search engine, you would literally get millions of hits. I didn't know that either. It looks like this whole life hack thing is pretty popular, and it's kind of here to stay. So maybe we're onto something here in the church about talking about life hacks. And really, I don't think we should be surprised about that. I mean, who doesn't want to learn from the wisdom that comes from experience, especially if it's someone else's experience? I mean, right? I mean, let's really be honest. I mean, sign me up for more of learning from the school of hard knocks or learn from the wisdom that comes of experience. Which one are you going to pick? Right? I think that makes sense. Or who doesn't want to learn how to repurpose and steward everyday objects to increase their usefulness in ways that save time and money, right? Who doesn't want that? Who knew there were 732 uses for a tennis ball? I mean, I didn't know that. Or more specifically, as Pat defined it last week, who doesn't want to learn a shortcut, maybe a skill or a method that will allow you to increase the quality of your life, the productivity of your life, the efficiency of your life? I mean, who doesn't want a little bit more of that? Can we work smarter and not harder? And I don't think anyone in this room will be surprised to hear me say that the greatest life hack of all that is guaranteed to increase the quality of life, the productivity of life, the efficiency of your life, the greatest life hack of all is this book right here. I mean, if you're looking for the wisdom that comes from experience, you'll find it right here. If you're looking for skills, habits, behaviors that directly impact the quality of your life, the productivity of your life, the efficiency of your life, friends, it's right here. Look no further. This is the greatest life hack of all. It's why the subtitle of this series, Life Hack, Wisdom from the Book of Proverbs, that's why we have that there, because there's wisdom in this book, the greatest concentration in the book of Proverbs, to be sure. And I want to reiterate a challenge that Pat gave last week. He invited those present last week to take up this challenge, this invitation, this opportunity to read the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. The next 31 days, commit to reading the book of Proverbs one chapter at a time. I've done that several times over the years. You won't regret it. It's a great read, coming to find more and more wisdom, life hacks in the book of Proverbs. This week, our life hack focus is on what some argue is the most powerful muscle in the human body. Some people pierce it, others tattoo it. You can make raspberries with it. Some can roll it. Some can flip it over. It can even get twisted and tied. You can bite it. You can lose it. And if you lose it, the cat might have it. It can be silver, sharp, or forked. Its ability to taste is unparalleled. Sticking it out at someone is usually bad, unless it's your doctor or if your pastor asks you to. So if you know what I'm talking about, what I've been describing, show it to me. Come on, be brave. Stick out your tongue at the pastor. We're going to talk about the tongue today. And yeah, we're going to benefit from the wisdom in Proverbs, but to get there, I want to take us on a brief journey through the book of James. Not the whole book, really just a chapter 3, because the greatest concentration of teaching on the tongue in the New Testament is found in the book of James. Every chapter in the book of James talks about the tongue, and chapter 3 is almost entirely dedicated to that topic. So without further ado, grab your textbook. Let's open to the book of James. I'm going to be reading in chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 12, and it'll be on the screen for you to follow along. I encourage you to use your textbook, though, that you'd have pen and highlighter in hand, that you would actively sort of pay attention to this passage, to words, phrases that jump out of the page to you. So if you're ready with me to jump into God's Word, say jump. Outstanding. Here we go. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Wow, that fills me with a lot of confidence right now. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Listen carefully, here it comes. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and whether we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Wow, James said a mouthful. Let's unpack that a little bit together as we dive into God's Word. Again, have that class outline in front of you, because we're going to go together in pursuit of some life hacks related to our tongue. It's important to note that James makes it clear there in verse 8 that we can't tame the tongue, but I do believe we can train it. It's also the T on your outline, right? To train or to tame, right? Tame or train, train or tame. And there is an important difference. World-renowned animal expert Jack Hanna once was quoted as saying this. It'll appear on the screen. It's on your outline. A wild animal is like a loaded gun. It can go off at any time. You can usually train a wild animal, never tame a wild animal. You have to remember that. You can never tame it. I think there's some agreement here in the biblical narrative, right? James writes, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed, have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Or maybe to paraphrase that a different way, the tongue is like a loaded gun. It can go off at any time. You can usually train the tongue, but you can't tame it. So really, I think the million-dollar question before us then is this. If you can't tame it, how do you train it? How do you manage your mouth? How do you train your tongue? And we are so fortunate that James doesn't leave it there, right? He gives us in this passage some practical help to sort of get us headed in the right direction. And it begins with the R on your outline. It begins by recognizing three important truths about the tongue. Recognize three important truths about the tongue. The first truth is this, that your tongue directs where you go. Just like that tiny bit in the horse's mouth or that small rudder on the ship, your tongue has tremendous power. It directs where you go. I mean, think about this. Let's unpack this word picture that James has given us. You've got this huge horse weighing thousands of pounds, maybe 1,000 pounds, right? Being ridden by a jockey that typically weighs less than 100 pounds. And yet with fairly little effort at all, the jockey can regulate and direct the horse because of that tiny piece of metal strategically placed in the mouth of the horse, that bit and bridle. He says, consider a ship of any size, really, but let's consider the big ones, right? The ocean liners, aircraft carriers, right? Floating cities. Their size, their scale is in many ways unbelievable, and yet it is, by comparison, a relatively small rudder that gives direction to the ship, that keeps it on course. Catch this. James is declaring that our tongue is just like that bit in the horse's mouth, just like that rudder on the ship. It has the power to influence the direction of our life. And I heard it once said that we shape our words, and then our words shape us. I want you to hold on to that one. We shape our words, and then our words shape us. Maybe shape what people come to believe about us. Maybe a little story would help. Once upon a time, there was a man who felt led to join a monastery. The first 3 years were a probationary period where he was not able to speak at all. 3 years of silence. Save this, at the end of each year, he was allowed to say 2 words. When this first year of silence came to an end, he said, "Bed hard." At the end of the second year of silence, he said, "Food cold." Then at the end of the third year of silence, his probationary period now over, he said, "I quit." The lead monk of this monastery said, "You know, I'm not all that surprised by that. All you've done since you've got here is complain." We shape our words, and then our words shape us. The second truth is this: your tongue can destroy what you have, can destroy what others have. The tongue is a fire, James says, a restless evil full of deadly poison. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And don't we know this truth all too well where we live? Rarely a summer goes by when the Pacific Northwest isn't set ablaze or the West Coast isn't set ablaze by a lightning strike or a careless camper or motorist. Acres and acres of wildlife and their habitat destroyed, homes and property, sometimes even lives destroyed. And James says the tongue is just like that. It has the same destructive power. A careless word sparked by anger or envy or jealousy or fear or ignorance, when carried on the winds of gossip, spreads quickly and wreaks havoc. James is saying that words like fire can burn people, harm them, even kill them. I'm wondering, have you ever met a verbal arsonist? Have you ever been one? Careless words, inflammatory words that spark a chain reaction with unintentional consequences and relational devastation. Words have power, destructive power. But we also need to remember the opposite is true as well, right? It's all not doom and gloom. When it comes to the power of words, they have constructive power as well as life-giving power. I love you. Will you marry me? Powerful words. The texts have come back, "You are cancer-free." Powerful words. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Those are powerful words. We find the defendant not guilty. Powerful words if you're the defendant, right? Words have power. It brings us nicely to our third truth, illustrated in James chapter 3. It's this: your tongue displays the content of your character, the condition of your heart. The tongue is a strange contradiction, James writes. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And friends, who can't identify with this one, right? The arguments, the fighting, the bickering that takes place in our home, the backbiting and gossip that takes place at work or at school, that Facebook post, that text or email that can't be taken back, the sarcasm, the joking that misses its mark, that all somehow give way to an hour spent worshiping and singing praises to God, directed prayer and communion, right? Reading the word, listening to a message, responding with a song of praise, a baptism or two maybe, only to climb back into that car and use that same mouth, that same tongue to start that roller coaster ride all over again, sometimes before you even get out of the parking lot. How is it possible that we can be so loving and kind and thoughtful to the ones we love, our spouses, our children? And then with the flip of a switch, we can be harsh, cold, or mean to them. Same mouth. Well, James gives the answer. He says, consider the source. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Jesus said it this way, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think Jesus had Proverbs 4:23 in mind. Above all else, it says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. James and Jesus remind us that training the tongue is really a heart issue. A person with a harsh tongue has an angry heart. A person with a negative tongue has a fearful heart. A person with an overactive tongue has an unsettled heart. A person with a boasting tongue has an insecure heart. A person with a filthy tongue has an impure heart. A person with a critical tongue has a bitter heart. See, Scripture makes it clear that there is a tongue-heart connection. Maybe it's why the psalmist writes, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It begs the question, what should we hide in our heart that might help us better train the tongue? It's the right question. Brings us to the A on our outline and a sample of verses from the book of Proverbs. I'm wondering, did you know that there are nearly 1,000 verses in the book of Proverbs? And over 100 verses have something to teach us about the power of words to wound or to heal. That's more than 1 in 10. More than 1 out of every 10 verses in the book of Proverbs is about your mouth. It's about the tongue-heart connection. Do you think it's important to God that he tithed the number of verses in the book of Proverbs to this topic? Should we pay attention to it? Man, oh man, yes. So as you hear a few of these verses, I want you to be open. Does one or more of them just resonate with you for some reason? If it does, I'd probably circle that one on my outline because the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you something. Here they come. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep them from calamity. I'm wondering if you have taken up the challenge that Pat gave last week that I reissued today to read the book of Proverbs, a chapter a day for 31 days, that maybe you'd like to go a step further, that as you read each of those chapter, a chapter at a time for the next 31 days, that you might have a pen or a highlighter in your hand that's a specific color for you. And as you're reading those Proverbs, when you get to one that talks about how to manage the mouth, how to train the tongue, that you might somehow underline or highlight or notate that. And then go back over that list and pick your top 10. Or maybe it's your top 5. And maybe you'd be willing to go even a step further and commit those words to memory, that you would hide them in your heart, that you might not sin against God. Man, talk about a great life hack that would be. Again, we have this big question before us. We've been piecing it, parting it out. How do we train the tongue? How do we guard our mouths? How do we increase the word of blessing that are on the tips of our tongue and decrease the number of times we should have bit our tongues, right? Or simply held our tongue? How do we more fully partner with the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in our lives to train our tongues and manage our mouths? Because I can tell you this, willpower alone won't do it. Can't do it. We can't do it on our own. We need help. And maybe surprisingly to you, I'd like to lean into the once a highly popular game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And a trio of lifelines from that show to get us started on the way, to help us train our tongue. So that's the I in your outline. I'd like to invite you to invest in a trio of life hacks. Some of you may not be familiar with this game show. The rules of the show are really very simple. Correctly answer a series of multiple choice questions that increase in difficulty and monetary value to win as much as $1 million. The original version of this show, hosted by Regis Philbin, contestants were given 3 lifelines to assist them in their quest, right? Lifelines to be used when they weren't sure what the right answer was, used then to help them identify the right answer. The first lifeline was called the 50-50. The computer removed 2 of the wrong answers and left 1 wrong answer and 1 right answer, giving then the contestant really a 50-50 chance at guessing correctly. That's the 50-50. The second lifeline was called the Ask the Audience lifeline, allowing the contestants to ask members of the studio audience for help with the answer. Members of the audience were able to pick the answer that they thought was correct. The corresponding percentages for each of the 4 options in this multiple choice question was shown to the contestant, and more often than not, their collective wisdom helped provide the correct answer. The third and the final lifeline was the phone a friend lifeline, allowing the contestant the option of calling a friend to ask for help. Someone they chose from a list they'd given to the producers, the one they thought they could get help from, right? It worked great when the friend knew the answer. It didn't work so good when the friend didn't know the answer. So I'd like to suggest to you that training the tongue requires the use of all 3 of these lifelines that we're going to call life hacks, because they're going to help us work smarter and not harder in this area of training the tongue. And if we use those, they'll help us better prepare to give our final answer. And I believe the degree to which we're able to submit ourselves to this sort of threefold life hack process, and the degree to which then we apply the answers to the formation of our final answer, will be directly proportional to the rate at which we're able to train our tongue. And while these life hacks are simple, they're not always easy. Life hack number 1, the 50-50, asking the computer, the one with the right answer, to remove 2 of the wrong answers, leaving you a 50-50 chance of guessing correctly, or at least making the right answer more obvious to you. I believe in some ways this is like the believer going to Scripture in search of answers to questions, God's Word bringing clarity to what's right and wrong, or in this life hack situation, bringing clarity to what we should say or shouldn't say. I mean, do you think when the devil came to Jesus after 40 days and nights of Jesus fasting in the wilderness, testing and tempting Jesus, that Jesus maybe wanted to give this fallen, prideful angel a piece of his mind, a good old-fashioned tongue lashing? But what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. See, Jesus makes it clear that the training in the tongue will require the use of life hack number one, Scripture. It's about going to God's Word, that it would be written on our hearts so that when we're facing uncertainty, it can be there at the tip of our tongue to help guide the way, just like it did for Jesus. But sometimes, even when Scripture has shown us the right answer, sometimes we don't understand it, maybe, or we're unclear about how to apply it to our lives, or maybe we don't have the courage to try. That's when I think we should use life hack number two, the ask the audience life hack, or in our case, ask the church. See, life hack number two invites us to lean into the church, the body of Christ, to lean into other believers for support and help and guidance, for encouragement, for accountability when we are facing the challenges of life, when we're not sure how to act or respond, not sure what to say or how to say it. Lean into the believers. And I can't at this point urge you strongly enough, if you're not, to be a part of a life group. See, I think a life group is a great life hack, especially if you've given them permission to speak into your life, to encourage you, to hold you accountable, specifically in this instance, as it relates to training your tongue. Friends, there have been many times when I have felt like giving someone that good old-fashioned tongue lashing, right? I'll lace it with Scripture because I'm a pastor. And I'm going to prove to them that I'm right and they're wrong in Jesus' name. Now, I am so thankful that I have learned over the years to lean in to life hack number two. That God has surrounded me with other believers that can help me turn that would-be curse of a tongue lashing into a more loving biblical rebuke that has a better chance to be received as a blessing. I can't tell you the number of times I've sought wise counsel to help me navigate a difficult conversation so that my choice of words would more accurately reflect what's truly in my heart. And I am embarrassed, and I regret the times when I failed to employ life hack number two, when I became that verbal arsonist, causing someone undue harm because of a poor choice of words on my part. Because you can't take them back. And what I've learned in those moments when I've become that verbal arsonist, when my tongue has set a fire, when that relationship is now on fire because of something that I said, been set ablaze, I've learned to do the exact same thing that I was taught as a child to do if my clothes caught on fire. What are the three things we're told to do as a kid if you catch on fire? Say them out loud together. It's a life hack. When you become a verbal arsonist, the most important thing to do is to stop. Stop talking. Just stop. And then drop. Drop to your knees. And confess. And repent. And then roll out in a new direction. Don't go back there. Roll out in that new direction, seeking restoration and reconciliation in that relationship. It's a great life hack. It's not even on your outline. I give that one to you for free because I love you. If you're a verbal arsonist, what are the three things you need to do? Stop, drop, and roll. That's good stuff right there, man. I just made that up. I'm loving that. Woo, I'm going to keep that in next time. All right, got to get back on track. Life hack number one sees us leaning into Scripture, right? Not just using it as a filter for right and wrong, but even more so, seeking to know it so well that it's literally written on our hearts and on the tips of our tongues when we need it most. Life hack number two sees us leaning into other believers so that every word can be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses, leaning into the wisdom of Proverbs that tells us those who walk with the wise become wise. Why not learn from the wisdom that comes from experience, especially if it's somebody else's? And now life hack number three says this. It's the phone a friend. life hack, right? This lifeline that's based on the caller's belief and trust that the friend on the other end of the line holds the answer to the question that they're looking for, or they would have called somebody else. One of my favorite hymn writers is Joseph Scriven. He's not all that popular, but he's a great hymn writer. And one of my favorites that he ever wrote is titled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Listen to this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. James captures this truth for us in chapter 1 of verse 5. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. It's a powerful promise. Life hack number 3 is simple, but for some reason it's not always easy to call on Jesus, to ask him to help. Why more often than not is that our last resort? I struggle with that one myself sometimes. Because he is our answer. He is our lifeline. And maybe that first phone call you make each day is to Jesus. And use a Psalm 19:14 to start that conversation. Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. What a great way to start the day if you want to train the tongue. If you're not sure what to say, pray. If you're not sure how to say it, pray. If you're not sure if you should respond to someone, pray. Not sure what you should say if you do respond, pray. Right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Making him the best possible phone a friend we could ever have, because he'll show you the way, he'll reveal the truth, and he'll help you speak life. And he's just a prayer away. And something else to celebrate as we wrap up this morning, that unlike the 3 lifelines on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire that you can only use one time and then they're gone for good, all 3 of these life hacks can and should be used daily if we desire to train the tongue. It brings us to the end on our outline and a simple question. Now what? Now what? Now that you know, what are you going to do? What is your next step? What's going to be your final answer this morning? How will you use these 3 training the tongue life hacks to develop and to put into practice your own personal tongue training program? Tongue training. You know what would maybe make that helpful? If we had a personal tongue trainer. That's sort of all the rage today. Met with my personal trainer. Maybe we need a personal tongue trainer. You know what? We have one. That trainer is Jesus. And if you're here today and you haven't made Jesus your personal tongue trainer yet, man, today's the day. I mean, if you haven't, by grace through faith, called on the name of the Lord, and you sort of have been here today and you sort of feel like something's been tugging at your heart, I think that's it. I not think you're here by accident, you're here by divine appointment. Let today be the day. We're going to have some people that would love to talk with you about that, to pray with you, to pray for you. Maybe you've been sitting here throughout this message and there's just been some stuff stirring in your heart, a level of conviction maybe about your mouth and your tongue and how you use it. Good, right? We're in the right place. This is the place to come face to face with what we're challenged by and what we're growing in, and to know we're not alone. And that there's a pathway that we can follow together to grow up in our holiness, to work with the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, to become more like Jesus. And that includes our tongues. Maybe you just need to continue to sit and reflect on that and just spend some time doing some work, some heart work, just you and God. Man, use this time to do that. Or maybe there's something you need to sort of get off your chest and you want to talk to somebody about it. Something stirring in you. Don't take it out with you. Bring it here and leave it here. We'd love to carry that burden with you, to walk with you, to journey with you. Every one of us has a next step as it relates to training the tongue. What's the one thing? What's the one thing that you'll do this week more intentionally to manage your mouth, to train the tongue? Maybe for you it's committing to memorize scripture. I've started and stopped that discipline more times than I can count. But I'm reminded this week as I've studied that that's an important life hack. I want God's word to be the tip of my tongue. Maybe that's resonating with you, or maybe your next step is more that ask the audience, right? Maybe you need to get in a life group. You've been hesitating, you've been fearful, but maybe this is the week you're going to take that step, inviting a group of people to journey with you differently, to walk with you, to encourage you, to hold you accountable, especially as it relates to what you say or what you post. Everyone has a next step. Maybe for you it's starting every day by phoning that friend. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God, because you're my rock, you're my redeemer. So if you need to sit and continue just to reflect and play, do that. If you need to come down and talk to one of our prayer partners, man, we'd love for you to do that. We're going to stand and sing our closing song. It's a great closing song. It's called Here's My Heart. What a great song for us to end on as we are reminded of that tongue-heart connection today, that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks. Let this be your confession, your prayer today as we close. Offer once again, anew today, your heart.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.